Being here with you this weekend, particularly for the men out at Omega Haven, Friday night and yesterday morning, we had a delightful time, and God was very good to us and gave us good weather, held off the rain, and then gave you folks a good rain last evening. I think that Jane and I must be purveyors of rain. We were in Australia last year, and they were in the midst of a very severe drought, and many of the farmers were about to lose their farms. And it was very, very serious, more serious than anything that I have been aware of here in the Midwest in all of my life. And the day that we were to leave Australia, the rain started. And it's been coming ever since, and we've recently heard from friends of ours out there that the drought has been broken, and we're grateful for that, and we trust that the same thing would be true here in Kansas. Just grateful for that rain, but we're grateful for the timing of it, that it occurred while we were all safely in bed asleep last evening. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. A very short scripture verse that we want to look at this morning. Paul writing to his spiritual son in the faith and also his co-laborer in the ministry writes these words, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." At our retreat this weekend, we considered the subject of godliness and particularly the words of Paul again to Timothy in the first letter to Timothy when he said to Timothy, train yourself to be godly. And we saw how that word train is the same word that we use today when we speak of athletes training. The Olympics are coming up in just a very, very short time, and the athletes are all very busy training for their participation in their various athletic events. And when Paul wrote to Timothy, train yourself to be godly, he took the word right out of the Greek athletic realm of that day, for it was the word which was used to describe the training activity of the young men as they would go to the stadium day after day and they would train for participation in the Grecian games of that day, the forerunners of our Olympic games even of this day. And we considered how that to train ourselves to be godly means that we are committed to training ourselves. It means that we are focused on that one thing. It means that we persevere even when the training becomes a bit of a drudgery in our lives. And then we considered the subject of godliness, how that godliness is really a devotion to God. It's a God-centered life. A godly person is a person whose life is centered in God, and how that we need to train ourselves to center ourselves to God, to be focused on Him, to be devoted to Him, to live to His glory. And then yesterday morning we considered four characteristics of a godly person, a person who lives in the conscious presence of God day after day, a person who lives under the authority of God and His Word, and a person who lives in an attitude of conscious dependence upon God, and a person who lives his or her life to the glory of God. These are the things that we considered in our retreat this weekend. And for the men who were at the retreat, we have a question, and that is, how do we get there from here? And for those of you who were not at the retreat, this is a message for all of us this morning. It's not just the final message of the retreat. In a sense, it is that, but it is more than that. It is a message for all of us here in this sanctuary this morning. How is it that we train ourselves to be godly? How do we get there from here? And Paul answers that in this very brief verse that we have read this morning when he wrote to Timothy, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." How is it that we are going to train ourselves to be godly? And the answer is by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not by our own willpower, not by our own scheming, not by our own disciplines, though discipline is certainly necessary in training ourselves, But first and foremost, we are going to become godly people. If we intend to become godly people and if we want to work at it, we will find in the Scriptures that we are going to make progress only by the grace of God. Now, the word grace is a word that we use very commonly in our Christian vocabulary, and oftentimes, like so many words, it's a word that we know what it means until someone asks us to define it. And then we find ourselves at a bit of a loss to give sort of a definition. And of course, the first thing we think of when we think of God's grace is that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, not of works, lest we should boast. And actually, by definition, a Christian is a person who believes in salvation by grace. But even when we quote that verse, what does grace mean? And I'd like to give you this morning what I believe is a biblical definition of grace. And the Bible, as it never does, it never defines any of its terms. We have to learn what the Bible means by these terms by seeing how these various words are used in the Bible and in the various contexts, and how that the writers of the Scriptures use these words. And based upon that, let me give you what I believe is a biblical definition of grace. I won't say it's the definition because it's my own definition, and I wouldn't be so presumptuous as to say that my wording is the only correct wording. But I believe that my definition will at least qualify as a biblical definition of grace, and that is this: grace is God's favor through Christ to people who deserve His wrath. God's favor through Christ to people who deserve His wrath. Now, there are three people involved in that definition. First of all, people who deserve His wrath. That's you and me. We were born children of wrath. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are by nature objects of wrath because we're children of Adam. But then each of us have reaffirmed that in our lives, and we do that constantly every day. And every day that as we sin in thought, word, and deed, we do things which by their nature would incur the wrath of God. Now, the wrath of God is not an emotion such as we think of when we think of someone who loses his temper and we say he's a very wrathful man. But God's wrath is rather His determination to punish sin wherever He finds it. And we deserve God's punishment. Grace presupposes sin and guilt and condemnation and judgment. And so because of that, you and I are objects of God's wrath apart from Christ. The second person that we would see in that definition, of course, is God the Father Himself. And we see there that we deserve the wrath of God the Father. But instead of receiving His wrath, we actually receive His favor, because the definition is grace is God's favor to those who deserve His wrath. Why is it that we receive God's favor, which we don't deserve, instead of His wrath, which we do deserve? And that brings the third person into this definition. You notice those key words, those crucial words, through Christ. Grace is God's favor through Christ to people who deserve His wrath. And it is God the Son, whom God the Father sent to be, to use a biblical word, the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation simply means the one who would turn aside God's wrath from us by bearing God the Father's wrath in His own body and in His own person. And when Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was at that time enduring the wrath of God, which you and I should have endured, which we so richly deserved. But because He endured the wrath of God, all who trust in Him will never experience God's wrath. But not only do we not receive the wrath that we deserve, but we receive the favor that we don't deserve. And why is that? And that is because before Jesus died, He lived on this earth in a human body, in a human personality for 33 years. And during that time, He lived an absolutely perfect life. He never committed a single sin in thought, word, or deed, or even in motive. And He lived a righteous life. And God the Father gives to us as a gift the righteousness which is really Jesus. And so Jesus did two things. He averted God's wrath from us, and He, as it were, earned God's favor for us. And so grace is God's favor through Christ to people who deserve His wrath. Now let's apply this definition to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Paul says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The first thing we notice about this verse is that it is an imperative. It is a command. It is an exhortation. Paul wants Timothy to do something. And Timothy is responsible to do this. Timothy is to be strong. That's the imperative. Now, the grace that is in Christ Jesus is how he's going to go about that. But let's just focus for a moment on the imperative, Timothy, be strong. Why did Paul write these words to Timothy? Why did Paul find it necessary in writing this letter to Timothy and all of the things that he did say and all of the things that he could have said, why among all of these things did he choose to say these words, Timothy, be strong? And without meaning to play upon words, Timothy was a timid person. In his personality, if you read between the lines in both Paul's first and second letters to Timothy, at least we deduce, we find that there's evidence that Timothy was, by personality, by temperament, a timid person. Now, some people by temperament are very bold people, and some people by temperament are not so bold, and then some are timid. And apparently, Timothy found himself in this latter category. That's why Paul found it necessary in his first letter to write to Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. Now, you see, if Timothy had been a very bold person, that exhortation would have not been necessary. Timothy would have come on like gangbusters regardless of his age. That's the way bold people generally do. But because Timothy was a timid individual, he was easily intimidated. And I'm not meaning to play on these various words that sound so similar. But because he was timid, he was easily intimidated because of his youth. And so Paul has to exhort him and say, Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you. And then we come into the second letter, and we find here in chapter 1 and verse 7 that Paul says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity. Timothy, remember, any timidity in your part is not of the Spirit of God. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. And then in verse 8, he says, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. You see, the person who would be timid and who is easily intimidated would find himself tending to be ashamed when the going is tough, when he finds himself in a hostile environment around people who are not necessarily sympathetic to the gospel, to tend to pull back and, as it were, to be ashamed of the gospel. And so Paul finds that he has to exhort Timothy, Timothy, be strong, don't be timid. The Spirit of God has not given us the spirit of timidity. Don't be ashamed to testify of me. And so here again, Paul is reiterating this admonition that is sprinkled through his instructions to Timothy. Timothy, you then, my son, be strong. But notice here how Timothy is to be strong. Excuse me. Timothy, be strong, but be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, today, we would say to people in our American culture, dig down deep within yourself. Look within yourself and find the strength that you need to fulfill the responsibilities and the obligation that is set before you. This is the American way, to look within ourselves and to dig down deep within ourselves and to seek to find within ourselves the strength that we need for whatever assignment we've been given, whatever challenge faces us. Look within yourselves. Athletes, teams talk about, you know, they go into the locker room at halftime and things haven't been going so well in the first half, and they sort of, you know, suck it up is the term that they use. And they say they reach down within themselves and they find that courage and they find that fortitude and they find, we're going to go out and we're going to really sock it to them in this next half. Look within yourself. That's our American way of life. But Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, be strong, not in yourself, not in your own temperament, not in your own personality, not in your own willpower, but be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, how, given the definition of grace that we have looked at, God's favor through Christ to those who deserve His wrath, how is Timothy to apply this? How is he to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Well, you can turn with me in your Bibles or listen as you choose to Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul gives us what we call in Bible study a cross-reference or a parallel passage. A cross-reference would be another passage of Scripture that would throw additional light on the passage that we're studying. We're studying 2 Timothy 2:1, but we want to look at a parallel passage where Paul says a similar thing in a somewhat different way, and he expounds on what he means to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Now, Paul had said to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Here he says to these believers at Ephesus, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And Paul is saying the same thing, but just different wording. Paul is saying the same thing to these believers at Ephesus when he says to them, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, that he is saying to Timothy when he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Why do I say that? Because as we continue to look at this passage of Scripture, Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realm. In other words, this is a spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. We are at war with the devil. And Paul says, you cannot fight the devil in your own strength. The only strength that will overcome the devil, the only power that will overcome the devil, is the power of the Lord, the power of the risen Christ, if you please. And so he says to them, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. And then in verse 13, he begins to elaborate, he begins to describe what this armor of God is. And he says, therefore, put on the armor, full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth. And now the Apostle Paul, as he is sitting in a prison in Rome, perhaps, and we know, guarded by Roman soldiers, whether or not they had on their full armor or not, but seeing that Roman soldier reminds Paul of the various parts of the armor of the soldier, and so he hangs his points, as it were, on the armor of the soldier. And so he says, stand firm then with the belt of truth. The soldiers of that day, with their robes, they had this belt, and in times of battle or in times of marching, they would pull up that robe and tighten the belt around it so that they would have freedom of motion, so that their feet and their legs would not be encumbered. And so he speaks, first of all, of the belt of truth. As he looks at the belt of the Roman soldier, he says to himself, let the belt stand for truth. Now, what is the truth here that the Apostle Paul has in mind? It is not speaking truthfully to one another, in other words, not lying. This is not what the Apostle Paul has in mind, but rather he is speaking of the truth of the Word of God. So stand firm with the truth of the Word of God, as it were, buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And there the soldier had this breastplate. And Paul says, let's put on the breastplate righteousness. Now, again, what righteousness is he talking about? He is certainly not talking about your own righteousness, which is very, very imperfect and full of holes, if you please, and would certainly let the fiery darts of Satan come through into your heart. But rather, he is talking about the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which we receive as a gift by faith. Paul said in Romans chapter 3 that now a righteousness of God is made known, that righteousness which is from God and is received by faith. And the only righteousness which will guard your heart is the objective, perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Your own imperfect righteousness will never guard your heart. And so he says, put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he says, your feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, this doesn't mean be ready to share the gospel with other people. We certainly want to do that. But what Paul is talking about here is having, as it were, our feet shod with the readiness that comes from being grounded, being firmly established in the gospel that is in Jesus Christ. The only way that you are going to fight Satan when he comes to accuse you and to tempt you is with the gospel, with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then he says, in addition to this, take up the shield of faith. Faith in what? Well, again, it's faith in Jesus Christ, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. And there, Paul uses very clearly the word salvation, salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And what we see here is, as the Apostle Paul describes this armor, all of the pieces of this armor, except for the sword, which is the Word of God, and prayer, by which we call upon the power of God, all of these pieces of armor relate to the gospel, relate to the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. And the message to us is this, that to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus is not to look within yourself, either for your own moral strength. It's not to look within yourself for your own goodness, your own morality, but it is to look entirely to Jesus Christ. To be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power is to be strong in the strength that comes from the gospel. Because, dear friends, it is the gospel. It is the assurance that your sins are taken away. It is the assurance that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is the assurance that however bad you may see yourself to be, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you stand before God perfectly accepted, not in your own very imperfect righteousness, but you stand before God in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that gives you confidence. And the only confidence that is lasting, the only confidence that will not waver, the only confidence that will not go on and off like the lights that we're having problems with, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ never, never changes. Yours goes up and down. Mine goes up and down, mostly down. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ never changes. And if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, God has given you the righteousness of Christ as a free gift. And so you stand before God today, a sinner, yes, sinful even this day, but you stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Paul says there's no condemnation to you. Paul says your sins are forgiven. Paul says you are accepted by God because you're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, what effect does this have? Why would this have an effect on us? Why is Timothy would understand to be strong in the grace that is in Christ, why would this give Timothy the moral courage that he needs? Let me give you an illustration from an acquaintance of mine. In fact, it's a name that may be familiar to some of you. A former pastor of Key Biscayne Presbyterian Church in Key Biscayne, Florida, by the name of Steve Brown. Steve is no longer pastor of that church. Now he's full-time seminary teacher and radio speaker. But I've heard Steve Brown on a couple of occasions tell of an incident that happened in the life of one of his daughters when she was in high school. She enrolled in an advanced placement English class, and she came home after the first day teary-eyed and discouraged, and she said, "Dad, I don't want to be in that class. It's too hard." She was apparently a straight-A student, and she could already predict that she was going to lose her straight-A record. The class was just too hard, and she said, "I want to drop out of that class. I want to transfer back into an ordinary English class." And so Dad, you know, being the loving father that he is, he marches into school the next day, and they go in to see the teacher, and I don't know what her name was, but let's say that her name was Mrs. Davis. And so he says, "Mrs. Davis, Robin has decided that she just doesn't have what it takes to make the grade in this advanced placement English class, and we want to remove her from your class and have her enrolled in a regular English class." Mrs. Davis was a very perceptive individual. And so she said to Robin, she didn't address the father, but she turned to Robin and she said, "Robin, suppose that I say to you today that I'm going to give you an A in that class. Would you stay in?" Well, Robin recognized a good deal when she saw it. And so she agreed to stay in. And you know what? By the end of the semester, you can guess what happened. She had earned her A. But you see, she was working from a position of strength, not from a position of fear. And when God says to you, there's no condemnation because you're in Christ Jesus, when God says to you, "I will never ever count your sins against you," you know what he's doing? He's saying, "I've already given you an A. I've given you the A that my son, the Lord Jesus, actually earned. He earned the A. And you've trusted in him. You've put your faith in him. And so I'm going to give you the A that my son earned." What's that going to do for you? That's going to motivate you to want to seek to earn it. Now, we will never, ever earn the A that Jesus earned. And our human illustration eventually breaks down at that point. But it will make us want to try. It will make us want to pursue that. It will make us want to be the person that God says we already are in his sight. And so when Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus," one thing that he's saying to Timothy is this: Timothy, God isn't grading you on the strength of your moral courage. God knows that you are timid by nature. And God isn't looking down and condemning you because you're timid. Timothy, because you're in Jesus Christ, God's already given you an A. God's already said you're strong. But now, Timothy, because of this, because God has already accepted you, because God is not judging you, now, Timothy, you seek to be the person that God has already said you are. But there's still more in this. Not only does grace here refer to God's acceptance of us in Christ, the fact that he's forgiven us of our sins and accepted us in his person, but it also means that he actually gives to us the strength, the power, if you please, that is in Jesus Christ. Paul said here in the passage in Ephesians chapter 6 to be strong in the power of the Lord. Or let's see, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. God uses a similar term when God himself is speaking to Paul, in, as Paul records it, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And the context there is that Paul had this thorn in the flesh which God had given him because God had allowed Paul to be caught up into heaven in some way, actually, apparently into the presence of God. And Paul said that he saw things which was not permitted for him to tell anybody about. He had these tremendous spiritual revelations. And so Paul said, to keep me from being puffed up with pride, God gave me this thorn in the flesh, which he called the messenger of Satan. And we don't know what this thorn in the flesh was, but apparently it was if it was physically painful, we don't know, but it was certainly emotionally painful, and it was spiritually painful. And he besought the Lord, he said, three times, apparently on three different occasions, he said, God, oh, if you would just remove this thorn from me. And those of you who are familiar with that story, remember those classic words that God came back to Paul with when he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And we see there that God equates his grace with his power. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so when Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, he's not only saying, Timothy, be strong in the confidence that you have in the salvation that you have in Christ, but be strong in the power that's in Christ. There are these two dimensions of grace. Grace is God's favor through Christ to those who deserve his wrath. But grace is also God's power through Christ to those who are weak. In actuality, that second definition of grace that I've just given you is simply an outworking of the first definition, because the giving of his power is simply one manifestation of his favor. But here, and we see this in a number of different passages in Paul's writings, that Paul uses the word grace to refer to the specific favor, the favor of God's enabling power. And probably this is what Paul would primarily have in mind here when he says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ, be strong in the power that is in Christ Jesus. God's grace presupposes sin and guilt on our part. And so God gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ in place of our sin and our guilt. But God's grace also presupposes weakness, abject weakness, total weakness on our part. And so God gives to us the power of Christ to replace our weakness. And so when Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, he's saying not only be strong in the confidence that comes from living in the gospel every day, but be strong in the power that you draw by faith through Christ, the power which is resident in Christ himself and which is applied to you by the Holy Spirit as you look to him, as you in faith turn to him and ask him for the power. You will find that you can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I like to think of 2 Timothy 2:1 as what I would call a fill-in-the-blank type of a verse. And by that I mean, if you take that word strong and take it out of the text and just have a blank there, and then you can fill it in according to your specific need. For example, let's say that you find great difficulty being patient with other people. Maybe you are a perfectionist and you have difficulty with people who aren't perfectionists. Or maybe you're a person who is well organized and you have great difficulty understanding people who are not organized like you are. Or maybe you're a person who can get things done very quickly and you find yourself tending to be impatient with people who are more slow than, or who are slow. You're quick and they're slow. Some are more slow. But you say, I'm an impatient person. And Paul would say to you, be patient in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Don't look within yourself, because you're not going to find it there. You've already acknowledged that you are an impatient person. Don't clench your fist and grit your teeth and say, I'm going to be patient with that person if it kills me. No, that's not the way. But Paul says to you, be patient in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Be patient in His enabling power. Lord, You've put me in the midst of people that I tend to be impatient toward, and Lord, I simply don't have it. I agree with You that I don't have it. But Lord, I look to You. Enable me. Give me the patience of Jesus Christ. Now, He's not just going to pour patience down on you all of a sudden. Don't expect that. It's going to be a long time. God will work that out in your life over time. But you will find the power to be patient in the grace that is in Christ. Suppose you're troubled with impure thoughts. Paul would say to you, be pure in your thinking in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You'll never find within yourself the strength to deal with those impure thoughts, but you find them in Christ. Perhaps it's a lack of self-control in some aspect of your life. And Paul would say to you, be self-controlled, not in your own strength, not in your own willpower, but be self-controlled in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now remember, to be self-controlled, be patient, be strong, all of these are imperatives. And if you remember your English grammar, an imperative is a command or an exhortation. We are to do something. We are not passive in this. To be strong in the grace that is in Christ does not mean that we simply put our wills into neutral and say, okay, Lord, I can't be strong, I can't be patient, I can't be pure, I can't be self-controlled, so I'm just going to turn it over to You. Lord, You do it for me. No, that's not what the text says. Paul addresses himself to Timothy's responsibility when he says, Timothy, you be strong. But Timothy, look to Christ for that strength. Look to Christ for the enabling grace. Look to Christ to work out in your life through His Spirit the strength that you need. There are two errors that we tend to fall into that we need to avoid. One is what I call the era of passivity, and that's not an original term with me in this context. Others have used this word. It's a tendency, as I said, to say, just, Lord, I can't do it, so You've got to do it for me. You've got to do it through me. Lord, I just turn it over to You, and You live Your life through me. And a person sort of adopts a passive attitude toward the Christian life and toward the various challenges of the Christian life. But we see here very clearly that when Paul addresses Timothy, he addresses Timothy's sense of duty, Timothy's sense of responsibility. Timothy is responsible to be strong. If Timothy is not strong, if Timothy is not morally courageous, it is not God's fault, it's Timothy's fault. And so Timothy cannot be just passive in this. And you and I are responsible for the working out in our lives of every aspect of the Christian life. The other extreme, the other era that we fall into is the era of self-confidence, of thinking that we can live the Christian life in our own strength. And, we see kind of the ordinary challenges. Let's say that you are not a person that's given to impatience. And you think to yourself, I don't need God's help in being patient. I'm a patient person, patient by temperament. Well, maybe you've just never been put in the position where your patience has been challenged sufficiently. All of us are liable to every temptation. You know, there's no temptation overtaken us but such as is common to man. Now, we usually think, use that as a word of encouragement. Well, whatever I'm tempted in, well, my neighbor is tempted in the same thing. But it works the other way. Whatever my neighbor is tempted in, I'm liable to the same temptation. Is my neighbor tempted to child abuse? Does he have a fiery temper, and every time his son misbehaves, he's tempted to abuse his child? Dear friends, that temptation is common to you and me. It's common to all of us. There is not a single temptation that any of us are exempt from. And so we can never be confident in ourselves. We have to be confident in the Lord. But Paul would say to us today, be strong, be patient, be courageous, be pure-minded, be self-controlled, be loving, be gentle, be compassionate. Whatever the particular challenge is before you today, Paul would say, you're responsible. You have an obligation to respond to that, to be patient, to be strong, to be self-controlled. But you can't do it in yourself. And so he says to us, as he said to Timothy, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. You and I have been given the responsibility, but we have not been given the power. The power resides solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I have to look to Him day by day, moment by moment, for the power to respond to the challenges that are set before us. And may God help us to learn to live by His grace. Amen.